The Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 20, from verses 1 to 18. You will find that on page 20 on the Pew Bible. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there, Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'My land is before you. Live wherever you like.' To Sarah, he said, 'I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah."
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you and to share God's word with you. Interesting passage. What are our fears this morning, as we sit here in church? What's troubling us? What are we afraid of? Some of our fears are probably mundane. We're afraid we didn't lock the door when we left the house. Maybe we're afraid we left the oven on. But I suspect for many of us, there are other fears in our lives which are much more serious and which are troubling us. Perhaps we're afraid about our health and the diagnosis we've recently received from the doctor. Perhaps we're worried about our finances and wondering how on earth we're going to get through Christmas with all its expectations of presents and parties and food. Perhaps we're afraid about our relationships. Maybe we're single and we're wondering, am I ever going to meet someone? Or perhaps we're married and we're afraid for our marriage because it's not going well. Perhaps we are parents and we're afraid for our children. Perhaps we're children and we're fearful for our parents. Maybe we're afraid about our work, afraid because we don't have it and wondering how we're going to live. Or we're afraid that given the changes that are happening in our workplace, we're about to lose our job. Or maybe we're in our work and we're afraid of how it's going and we just don't know how we're going to get through tomorrow when it comes. So many things that we can be afraid of in life, but I want to ask, where is God in our fears? And where is our faith in God in the midst of our fears? We've had this story wonderfully read to us, and here's Abraham in this chapter, this great hero of the faith, and he experiences fear. He's afraid. He's in a new context, and he's afraid. And rather than trust God, Abraham, in his fear, decides to take matters into his own hands. Fear turns up early in the biblical story. You're in the second part of your study in Genesis, but if you remember way back to Genesis 3, if you were here, humans are tempted by the devil, and they're tempted first to doubt God's goodness and God's provision. So, tempted in this way and afraid, they decide to disobey God and go their own way. And when we stop depending upon God, suddenly we actually have a lot more in life to be afraid of. For if we choose to live this life without God, we're quickly going to encounter things in our lives that are far too big for us to deal with without God. So in Genesis 3, God comes looking for Abraham and Eve, but they're hiding. God calls out to them, and Adam responds, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." This is our story, isn't it, if we're Christians so often? We face challenges, we face difficulties in life, and in the midst of the problems, rather than trust God, we doubt God's goodness. We doubt that in this situation God's going to do anything for us or that he can provide. And afraid, we decide that rather than wait for God, we're going to take things into our own hands. And inevitably, when we do that, things go disastrously wrong. It leads to a vicious cycle, as we discover in the story of Adam and Eve, because suddenly we feel guilty about the things that we've done wrong. And feeling guilty, we hide from God, the God that can help us, just as Adam and Eve did. You know, going our own way doesn't actually make life better. It only leads to more fear and more things to be afraid of in life. Our passage has so much to teach us this morning about faith, about fear, about failure. And we're going to talk about these things. But the greatest revelation of this passage is the wonder of who our God is. For our God is wonderfully faithful. He is a God who intervenes in our life when we fail, when we mess up. A God who, when we fail, comes to us and restores us and blesses us. That's the God that we worship this morning. I'd like to look at our passage this morning under three headings. The first is this: Abraham fails, why we need to live by faith and not fear. Then we'll talk about God intervening, how God's grace rescues us when we fail. And finally, we'll talk about a God who blesses, why God's faithfulness leads to our blessing despite our failure. Firstly then, Abraham fails. Why we need to live by faith and not fear? We're surrounded by things that can make us afraid. We've talked about that. But God calls us to live our lives by faith rather than fear. To put our trust in God regardless of how difficult our circumstances are. That can be hard, can't it? When life is difficult, to keep trusting him no matter what. We pick up our passage, and Abraham moves to the Negev in verse 1. This is a desert region. It's a funny place to move to in the south of Israel. We don't get a reason here in the passage why Abraham moves on. He'd been staying by the trees of Mamre. It's a place that God had blessed him greatly. It seemed like a good place to be. There's probably a good water source there. God had appeared to him there, and everything seems to be going well, so we don't actually get the reason why he moves. But if you read Abraham's story through, you'll discover this is only the second time in his story when the move that he makes isn't marked by Abraham when he gets to that new place, building an altar, praising God. So both of these occasions, when Abraham moves into a place and God and the worship of God is not mentioned, both times turn out to be an utter disaster. The other one is Egypt, the first time when he tries to pass off Sarah as his sister. So just as an aside, if we're going to live our Christian lives by faith rather than fear, we need to stick close to God. We need to be worshiping him. If we're not following the Lord closely, if we're not putting God at the center of our lives, if we're not paying too attention to him and listening for his voice, then our lives are going to quickly unravel. We quickly become afraid and life begins to go wrong. And so in our passage, the very next thing we read, verse 2, is that Abraham decides to lie about Sarah, his wife. We get the reason in verse 11. Abraham concludes, "There is surely no fear of God in this place." That's a bit rich, isn't it? From the guy that's about to lie through his teeth and pass his wife off of his sister, "There's no fear of God in this place. Aye, Abraham, where's the fear of God in you? And they're going to kill me because of my wife." That's what he says. And we learn, of course, in verse 13 that this has been Abraham's repeated practice. He's done it again and again. Back in Genesis 12, when he first tries this, we learn of another reason for Abraham deciding to pass Sarah, his wife, off as his sister. Genesis 12, verse 13, "So that I will be treated well for your sake." Quite incredible. These are his reasons. So that he won't be killed, and so that he'd be treated well, so he might get rich. So, this is quite incredible. In this new circumstance, in these new places, Abraham quickly chooses fear and not faith. Rather than trust God to protect him, rather than trust God to be the one that provides for what he needs, he decides to exploit his wife Sarah to protect his own life and to provide for himself. Now, as back in Genesis 12, this decision by Abraham and Sarah, because she has to go along with the lie, has serious consequences. Just as Pharaoh did back in Genesis 12, so Abimelech sends for Sarah and he takes her. The Hebrew word for take here means marriage. He takes her as a wife. Now, the great lie here for Abraham is that he can go his own way, and he can turn away from God, and that somehow, when you turn away from the God who gives life and the God who sustains life, somehow turning away from that God, life is going to be better. It's not, as we discover in his story, it's going to be immeasurably worse. Instead of things going well for Abraham as he hoped, Abraham's life is damaged. Abraham's lost his wife, and we can presume, given he's doing this all the time, that his marriage to this woman that he's supposed to love and protect, but keeps passing off for his own benefit, is also damaged. Instead of preserving his life, Abraham's very life is now under threat because he's deceived the local ruler, who we can presume is a pretty powerful guy, and what's going to happen when he finds out? And he's going to surely find out, isn't he? Suddenly, as in so many times in the story of Genesis, everything that God had promised Abraham and Sarah is suddenly under threat. You ever been in a time in your life like that? When you thought God was promising you so many things and suddenly it all just seems to be up in the air and you're wondering, how on earth is this going to come to pass? Abraham had been promised the entire land of Canaan to his descendants, but here he is, living not in a fertile place, but in a desert in the land, and he's afraid of the people who are about him. God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars. And God had repeatedly made clear, no matter how many times he passes Sarah off and tries to get rid of her, it seems, that this offspring is going to come through Sarah. Note how central Sarah is to God's plans. Abraham is constantly discarding her, constantly coming up with other plans. You remember back to Hagar, Sarah's slave girl, tries to have another child by her, tries to go his own way, but God keeps bringing him back and back to Sarah. it seems that Sarah is an essential part of that plan, and God cares for her and keeps bringing her back in a way that her husband, Abraham, does not. And back in chapter 18, God had just a couple of chapters before, God has turned up to Abraham and Sarah at Mamre and said, listen, you're going to have a child within the year. You're going to have a son within the year. And what's astonishing, they're just at this moment of getting everything they've ever dreamed and hoped and prayed for, this miracle child, and they're just on the cusp of it, and they absolutely blow it. How can Abraham and Sarah now have a son? How can any of these promises of offspring, then of that offspring inheriting the whole of the land of Canaan, how can any of these things now happen given that Abraham's married Sarah off to Abimelech? Everything that God has promised Abraham and Sarah is now in jeopardy. God calls each one of us to live by faith rather than by fear, to put our trust in God and not ourselves, regardless of how difficult our circumstances. And the great lie for Abraham and the great lie for us that somehow we can turn away from the God who gives life, the God who is the very source of life, and that somehow life will be better. It's a lie. It's always been a lie, because turning away from God always damages life. So I wonder, in the challenges that we are facing, you and I, this morning as we sit in Fernie Hill, as we think about the fears that we have and all the things that terrify us, are we giving in to our fears, or are we trusting in God in faith? In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is constantly challenging fear and instead calls people to faith. So in Matthew 8, in the midst of a storm which threatens to take the disciples' lives, Jesus' disciples wake him with the words, Lord, save us, we are going to drown. Jesus stills a storm with a word and says to them, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? In Matthew 14, Peter joins Jesus and walks on the water. What a moment that must have been. But then we read, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus grabs him by the hand, stops him sinking, takes him into the boat and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Fear and faith. And in Matthew 5, to distraught parents who've just been told that their daughter has died because Jesus is delayed to heal someone else, Jesus says to those parents, in the midst of their grief and their loss, don't be afraid, just believe. Fear or faith, which way is it going to be? Jesus goes on to raise their daughter from the dead. Whatever we're afraid of this morning, whatever is terrifying us and keeping us up in the nights and won't let us sleep, may we hear the words of the Lord afresh over our lives today. Don't be afraid. Don't choose fear. Just believe. Choose faith. God calls us to live by faith, not fear, to put our trust in God and not ourselves, regardless of how difficult our circumstances. Secondly, God intervenes. How God's grace rescues us when we fail. Thankfully, in the biblical story, our failure is never the end of the story. Because of God is wonderfully good, wonderfully kind, wonderfully patient and faithful. In our failure, God meets us with grace, unmerited love and favor. Despite Abraham's failure, despite his sin, God in grace steps in to rescue Abraham and the situation that they're in. And it's the same in our lives. Even giants of the faith fail. We read this with Abraham, we read it with David, we read it all the way through the scriptures. And of course, we fail God all the time, don't we? But when we fail, God graciously intervenes to rescue us. So in verse 3, we read, but God. Abraham and Sarah had sinned, but God intervenes on their behalf and saves them. God intervenes by appearing to Abimelech in a dream. God seemed to speak in dreams quite a lot in the Bible. And he speaks to Abimelech and reveals the truth to him. And God's intervention here changes everything in everyone's circumstances. And we also discover about an earlier intervention. Despite marrying Sarah, Abimelech, verse 4, says he's not gone near her. That seems quite unusual, given that he'd just been married. And God says, I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. God has already intervened in Abimelech's life to stop him from doing something that would be wrong and that would invite judgment on his nation. God's already been at work, graciously working to save. God has kept Abimelech from sinning, from doing what is wrong. And I wonder how many times in your life and my life, we are actually conscious of how often God steps into our day-to-day circumstances and just stops, just does something to stop us from sinning against him. That is God's work in our life. But of course, in the midst of this dream, God warns Abimelech to return Sarah, or he and all who belong to him will die. Verse 7. It's a serious matter. A friend of mine lived for some years in West Palm Beach. He went to study the Bible in West Palm Beach. If you're going to study the Bible, Florida is not a bad place to do that. It's full of palm trees. He sent me pictures of him sitting reading the Bible on the beach. And while he was there, he got to know this guy who turned out to be a very wealthy chap. He was married to an actress, had this splendid house on the beach. And they were there one night at this guy's house for a Bible study and saw his fabulous wealth. And he told the whole group, he said, you know what? He said, back in the property crash, I lost everything overnight. All my property, millions, millions of property, just lost it all overnight. He said, and all my business associates and all my friends, they deserted me. But one friend didn't. He says, the morning after this happened, this friend got on the phone and he said, I'm so sorry what has happened. Let me take you for lunch. These things happen in business, but you're going to be okay. All the other friends deserted him, but this friend kept with him and stuck with him and helped him get back on his feet. That friend was Donald Trump. Now, President-elect Donald Trump. That kind of messes with your mind. You didn't think I was going to get through today without mentioning him, did you? There's been an election. There's a bit of a shock. Messes with your mind, doesn't it? Because everything you and I have heard about Donald Trump is he's his monster. And here he is. He's the guy that picked up the phone and helped the guy back on his feet when everyone else wandered off. It's a surprise, isn't it? This story about Abraham and Abimelech is just full of surprises, the wonderful surprises that only God can do. Abraham's excuse for lying, do you remember it? As he looked around Gerar and he concludes, there is no fear of God in this place, verse 11. But it turns out, what a surprise, that actually the king of Gerar does fear God. In fact, God speaks to the king in dreams. And not only that, Abimelech the king calls God Lord. He uses the word Adonai, just as Abraham does. Abimelech speaks of being innocent, of his nation being innocent. The word used there is righteous, verse 4. And not only that, Abimelech responds swiftly to God's instructions, convening his officials early in the morning, verse 5. And it turns out that they too fear God, because they are terrified to hear what God is saying, and they take God's word seriously, and this revelation, and they respond to it seriously. What a surprise. But there's another intervention by God, and we learn about it in verse 17 and 18, that because of Sarah, God's kept all the wombs in Abimelech's household, all the women, from conceiving. Sin has wide-ranging consequences, doesn't it? This nonsense that I can just do as I want as long as I don't hurt anyone else. Our sin always hurts us and it hurts other people. Abraham's sin doesn't just affect Abraham, it impacts Sarah, it impacts Abimelech, It impacts his entire household, we read. And more than that, now an entire kingdom is under threat. Why? All because one person didn't trust God and thought he got his own way because he was afraid. But if that's awful, look at the scope and the span of God's intervention as God steps in to protect and to save and to give life in this story. God in grace intervenes in this story to protect Abraham. He steps in to protect Sarah. He steps in to protect Abimelech and bless his household. And he steps in to protect this entire kingdom from being wiped out. Make no mistake, our sin damages life. When we mess up, it damages not just our life, it messes with other people's life. Sin has wide-ranging consequences and it impacts everyone around us. But God's response is the thing that matters, because God is a God of life and of grace, and God intervenes in our life as he did in Abraham's to protect and to save and to give life. This story should encourage us, should it not, that ultimately if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives aren't defined by our failures and the fact that we mess up. Instead, our lives are defined by the life-giving intervention of God in Jesus, who in grace is always stepping into our lives to save us. God's grace, folks, is bigger than our failures. And God's salvation is greater than all of our sin. We see this most wonderfully in the cross, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus, the Son of God, goes to there, I was remembering in our earlier service, takes away all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, and he draws us to the Father. In Jesus, God has intervened in our story to overcome our sin and our failure. And so instead, when we fail, when we mess up and we think it's the end of the world, it's not. Why? Because God intervenes to protect life, to save life, and to give life. And if we are struggling with sin today, if we've messed up and we are feeling guilt and shame, if we feel we've ruined our lives, if we feel we've blown all the chances we'd ever been given, then let's hear these wonderful truths afresh. The gospel is true. Our failure is never the end of our story. Because God is wonderfully good and kind and patient and faithful. In our failure, if we've messed up today, God comes and meets us in grace. And when we fail, God graciously intervenes to rescue us. In our failure, God works to protect and to save and to give life. God intervenes, but finally, God blesses. Why God's faithfulness leads to our blessing rather than despite our failure. In Abraham's story, God is faithful. Despite Abraham's failure, God keeps his promises to bless Abraham. It's the same in our lives. When it comes to life, it's God's faithfulness and not ours that makes the difference. It's God's faithfulness and not our failures that dominate our story. What is remarkable in this story is that after all the mess that God has created, that Abraham has created, God's able to restore everything and bring blessing. It's like that moment in Shakespeare's Midsummer Night's Dream, when all the chaos has been created in the middle of the night, and then suddenly, oh right, we're just going to put that all back to normal. God restores Abraham. I think it's astonishing in this passage in verse 7 that rather than condemn Abraham in front of Abimelech, Abraham is honored by God in front of him as a prophet, verse 7. And God instructs Abimelech to ask Abraham to pray, and then Abraham prays and God hears the prayer, and this healing comes to the family. God answers it. God's still able to use Abraham and work through Abraham despite his failure. That should encourage us. And God does bless Abraham. Abraham's given sheep, he's given cattle, male and silver, and female servants, and 1,000 shekels of silver. I struggle with that. Don't you? I struggle with that in my life. I think so often as Christians, we live as people who have failed rather than as people who are forgiven. Or is that just me, folks? Though we've been forgiven, we live as though God's still angry at us, still gets chip on his shoulder about what we've done, that God is not pleased with us. We don't think God's going to answer our prayers. We certainly don't think he can work with us, certainly can't use us. That's all finished. We don't deserve to think that we could be blessed. That's often, I think, how we live as Christians. We've not fully grasped the wonder of the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. It's all gone, folks. All the guilt, all the shame, all the wrongdoing, all the stuff we've ever done, all the stuff we're doing right now and we'll do today, all the stuff we'll do tomorrow until the end of our days till we meet Jesus, it was all dealt with at the cross. We need to live as forgiven people rather than people who feel dominated by failure. It's grace, folks. Of course Abraham didn't deserve it. And neither do you and I. That's why it's grace. Through Jesus, God's taken away all our guilt, all our shame, forever. And in Christ, he's promised to bless us in the spiritual realm with every spiritual blessing. Here's another thing for Abraham. Rather than being banished from the land, which happened when he was in Egypt, Abimelech says to Abraham, "My land is before you. Live wherever you want, or wherever you like," verse 15. It's a reminder when it comes to the land, this land of Canaan, by the promise of God, it already belongs to Abraham and all his descendants. And what a wonderful reminder that in the messiness of life and all the mistakes that are made, that it's God's promises and not our failures that define our story. And it's not the only hint that the story of God's promises are still on track here, despite Abraham's failure. God restores Sarah to Abraham as his wife. And by the grace of God, as we already said, she's been untouched by Abimelech. The promise of a son within a year remains. And through God's faithfulness to his promises, Abraham and Sarah are both blessed by God's intervention. Then there's a great blessing that comes to Abimelech and his wife and the slave girls. This sense of a promise that not only will Abraham be blessed, but all nations on earth will be blessed. And here's a nation under threat of death. Here's a nation unable to have children, it seems, and God comes and he brings healing. And in this difficult context of the story in which Sarah is unable to conceive, God again demonstrates that he's the one who's in control of life as he heals the wombs of these women. All the promises, all the blessings, offspring, land, blessing, even the blessing of others through Abraham who's failed, they're all still on track. Why? Because Abraham was faithful? Not a bit of it. Why? It's because God is faithful. When it comes to life, folks, it's God's faithfulness and not our faithfulness that matters. It's God's faithfulness and not our failures that dominate our story. I wonder where in your life and mine today do we need to see this promise of blessing, this promise of restoration of all the places that have been broken by sin in our lives. Throughout Scripture, we read of God restoring and blessing the places of people's lives and the world that have been damaged by sin. We're in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and everywhere you look in Genesis, it's happening left, right, and center. As people who have failed and have damaged life, God steps in and brings healing and blessing. In the book of Joel, God says to a people who've lost everything, "I will restore the years the locusts have destroyed." Are you sitting with something in your life that is so broken and is so dead because of your sin or because of the sin of other people, and you're sitting there thinking, nothing's ever going to happen here? God is a God of restoration and blessing, and he specializes in coming to the dead places in our lives, the places where we have given up hope of any change, and he comes and he blesses and he restores life. He is able to undo the damage that sin has done to us and been done to us. We're to get a glimpse of what that restoration looks like, don't we, in Jesus, in his miracles. Jesus comes to people whose lives are full of evil, and he restores them to normality by driving out evil from their lives. He comes to people who can't see and he restores their sight. He comes to people who can't walk and he restores that. He even comes to those who are dead and he restores them to life. Listen, if Jesus can raise people from the dead, there's no part of your life and mine that is so broken and is so dead that he cannot heal and renew and bring hope to us this morning. Andrew quoted this verse this morning, not knowing I was going to quote it. The devil comes to us and he wants to wreck our lives. Jesus says this, the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what he wants when he asks us to turn away from God. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. We get a glimpse of that fullness when we see the miracles of Jesus. We get a glimpse of it every time someone in our church family that we know of experiences that renewal of the broken places of their lives, of the resurrection of hope in places that were dead, and that they'd given up hope that God could heal. As sin is banished and God speaks words of healing over the broken places of our lives. Sin matters, folks. Our failures matter. But there is no sin and no failure that God in Christ has not overcome on the cross. Where in our lives has sin done damage? Where do we need that restoration and blessing today? Let's ask God for that this morning. Don't let our failures blind us to the wonderful truth that in Christ, in his grace and his faithfulness, he has completely forgiven us and through the power of his Holy Spirit is restoring and blessing our sin-bashed lives. So an interesting passage, but full of meaning. God calls us to live by faith and not by fear, to trust in God, not in ourselves, regardless of our circumstances. But when we fail, God intervenes to rescue us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has come and he's completely forgiven all our sins, all our failures. He's taken all our shame and all our guilt. And he is working now to restore the broken places of our world and of our lives. When it comes to life, it's God's faithfulness and not our faithfulness that matters. It's God's faithfulness and not our failures that define our story. And that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, you know how much we love you. And yet we fail you every day. Thank you for the wonder of the cross, the wonder of the forgiveness that is ours in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to receive today the fullness of that forgiveness that you have taken away all our sin, all our guilt, and all our shame. Thank you that when we fail, you work in our lives to overcome the damage that we have done. You intervene in our lives to restore and to bless. Help us today, as we have many things that terrify us and that make us afraid, always to choose faith over fear. Regardless of our circumstances today and all the things that we're facing, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to put our trust in you and not in ourselves, and so experience the wonder of life in all its fullness, the great blessing of living life with you, Jesus. And we ask a blessing on everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen.